If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. For we're learning about the foundation of the church. First of all, let's go over the outline of Ephesians. I said it a year ago in 2015. The call of the church, Ephesians 1 through 3. We've been given the highest calling. We read on it in Ephesians 2. You know, under the old covenant, guess who was chosen and called? No, the Jewish people to bring in Messiah. Guess who under the new covenant is chosen and called? Anyone who trusts in Jesus. This is a radical book, spoken by a radical rabbi, Jewish rabbi, that came to understand that it was not our ethnicity, but our trust in Jesus that sets us apart. Then, after we have been told the high calling in 1 through 3, we come to the pivotal verse of Ephesians 4:1. And that's something that a lot of people don't like to hear. They like 1 through 3, but 4:1 says, in light of the high calling of God, guess what? Walk worthy. I'm pigeon-toed. When I was a kid, they used to put braces on me. Everybody thought I had polio. I was not walking worthy. I was pigeon-toed. Actually, it's the tyranny of those who are not pigeon-toed. Everybody has to walk alike. Anyway, my kids are pigeon-toed. They take after their dad. But anyway, it's our walk. How we act. We're to walk worthy in 4 through 6. Well, we've been talking about the foundation of the church. Paul went in on his third missionary journey, spent 3 years at Ephesus. He was a wandering missionary. Now, you have to understand the amazing love of Paul. He was an emotional guy, but I am amazed when the new birth comes upon someone, how they see all souls as precious and in need of Jesus. Here is a rabbi raised under the old covenant that came to understand that the old covenant was preparatory for the new, and that all of those dirty, stinking, pork-eating Gentiles were joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That to me is the amazing testimony that when someone truly gets born again, there is a love of souls in that Christian's heart. I know it's hard to have a love of souls today because we are under the gun. Shootings, killings, terrorism. But we must see even those who would conduct that as in need of Jesus, because only the Lord in the new birth can save. And it is no problem for God to save. You say, Dave, how could we reach such people? Well, it's not up to you. You're to preach the word, and God's Spirit is to reach these people. I don't know how, but it must be up to God. But wouldn't it? Listen to me. Paul, as we've told you in Galatians, was a jihadist. He went around grabbing everybody in the church, forcing them to blaspheme, putting them in prison, stoning them. Stephen gave his last sermon, Acts chapter 7. Woo, what a pip! You know he did a good sermon. Why? You know a preacher's doing his job when what happens? They stone him. Comes close at times. Comes close. But now we go back into Acts chapter 19. When Paul gets there, there's nothing but idolatry. Okay, Sunday school class. You now know the answer. Who is the God of this world? Satan said to Jesus in Sunday school, and I was thinking of what we would do today. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Not some. You know, we've got this idea that Satan is in charge of some but not others. Satan showed him the all the kingdoms of the world. And here is the offer he made Jesus in Luke 4. I'll give it to you. Just bow before me. Now, John says that Satan is the god of this world. Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning, but Jesus never debated that Satan controls this world. That means this, the nicest place in this world is under his lock. And we live in a great deception. And when Paul marched into Ephesus, guess who had a lock on Ephesus? There was an idol temple there. You know, Satan is more sophisticated than you can quite imagine. In that time, Satan's evidence was the lock in the temple. But you know, we now think we're so sophisticated. Satan's lock on this world is done in very subtle and strategic ways. And to fool even the very elect, unless we're careful and think discerningly. Paul goes in and you saw what we talked about. He starts preaching the word of God. And they start becoming born again. They burn their magic books. You think that people don't follow those kind of books today? Ooh, you'd be surprised. I told you last time that the cult of Artemis, worshiping Gaia, Mother Earth, the idol of Diana, it's back, it's here, it's never gone away, it's been done in secret, and soon, most likely, my guess is, it'll be out in the open again. And Paul goes in, and they start burning their magic books. So, who do you think? Jesus said, marvel not that the world, what? Hates you as a Christian. Although I think some Christians, as I've said, don't represent Jesus well. They're going to hate you anyway, but try to represent Jesus well. He goes in, preaches, and he, that whole city is, listen to me, if God can go into Ephesus and turn that city upside down for Jesus Christ, there is no place in this world today that God can't do it. Don't let Satan kid you. Even if they cut your hands off. By the way, in Revelation, just to let you know, how do the saints die in Revelation? They perish, it says, using the idea of a sword. They cut their heads off. But Paul goes in, he loves souls, people get saved. And look what happens in 1923. And about that time, there arose most small disturbance concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith. So where was Christianity hitting Ephesus especially? Who controls money? Do you know that there is actually a god of mammon that some people worship? Money. Hits them in the pocketbook. Oh, you don't want to do that. Because that's who the god of this, that's how he controls people through money. It's a whole debt system that we have. You ever notice you buy a home? Who do you owe? The banksters. 3/4 of your mortgage goes to interest. I thought, wait, we had 3% interest, but they front load it all. So guess what? The whole system here is they don't put you in chains today, physical chains. They don't put you on a ship. What they do is keep you indebted forever. Have you heard about the implosion that we're about to have in terms of the loans for cars lately? Just like they did subprime mortgages back in 2008. And by the way, the Baltic Dry Index is going down like this, lower than it was in 2008. That measures shipping around the world. It's going into the pit. They've done subprime loans on cars, trillions of dollars, and they've given these cars as fast as they can to people who really can't pay for them. And so the paper that's holding all of that debt, and guess who bought that paper of debt? Your local bank where your savings are. And what they're saying is your savings guaranteed by the federal government depends upon whether those debts are paid back. Well, anyway, that's what happened with Paul. That's your point. That's my point. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, which is Diana, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. They didn't care about Diana as a deity. The banksters will give you whatever you want. Now, I upset people in Sunday school, for I told them something you may not know. How many of you have the NIV? You get two sermons because I'm always thinking about what I'm going to do for both places. You have an NIV. Who produced the NIV? Zondervan. Guess who owns Zondervan? HarperCollins. Guess who owns HarperCollins? Rupert Murdoch. Guess what HarperCollins produces? And if you have a cell phone, pastor invites you right now, if you have LTE, to get on there and find out Satanic Bible, who's the publisher of it? You ready? HarperCollins. Wait a second, Pastor Dave. Zondervan is owned by HarperCollins. Mm-hmm. They produce the NIV. Mm-hmm. God's Word. Mm-hmm. But HarperCollins, the bigger one, produces the Satanic Bible. Did anybody check that out on me? I know I sound crazy. I am crazy. You have to be crazy to be a preacher. A little bit crazy. But I give you what is actually there. So what you have is a money-making scheme. The same group will give you the Bible is the same group that will give you the Satanic Bible. Why? Because their God is money. They don't care. And he hit the silversmiths. And he gathered together this Demetrius. And by the way, do you know why Paul lost his head at the end of 2 Timothy? These silversmiths, these banksters, never forgot. They used the temple, by the way, as a place to store all of their gold and silver. Why? They built a superstition in the people that Artemis and their sub-gods would attack anybody that stole anything from the temple. Remember when Paul said, "You who say you should not steal, do you plunder temples?" Do you remember that? That's because the Jews realized there was no God in that temple, and so they would sneak in and steal all the gold from those stupid Gentiles that thought that some God was going to get them. That's what Paul was talking about. So they would tell people, don't steal, but guess what they were doing? Sneaking around the temple, taking out the gold and silver. So he had Artemis. And Artemis gathers all the workmen, men you know that are what? Verse 25, depends upon this business. What? Prosperity. What did Jesus say? It is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, because money robs your heart of God. Our prosperity depends upon this, guys. And this dumb religious nut, Paul, is ruining our business. Listen, Satan is, oh, how smart. People, you have no idea how smart this being is. This being knew that he really couldn't upset people over religion. He found an easier way to do it in a much more strategic way. He hit them in the pocketbook. Christianity might have been tolerated if it wasn't for the economic downturn that happened. Satan knows right where the hair is short. And now they're angry. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, that's Turkey, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. So what do you think happened to their investment in idolatry, the silver and the gold idols? They were losing money. That's why they allow you to have Christmas, by the way. Do you know that? Lucifer would have taken away Christmas long ago if the banksters didn't make most of their great profit. What do they call Friday right after Thanksgiving? I don't know. They started it now on Thursday. All day Thanksgiving Day. And that's when they make a lot of filthy lucre. And if they didn't make that kind of money, the banksters and Lucifer would have taken away whatever if they didn't make their money. And Gentiles and Christians play right into this. And not only this, there is danger that the trade of ours fall into disrepute. Paul was telling them, these are not real gods. The Jews had a great saying. It was wonderful. Never worship anything that can't even move itself. Our trade will fall into disrepute. And also the temple of the great goddess Artemis is regarded as worthless. And that she of all Asia and the world worship would even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, they didn't care about that, but they knew that through her magnificence, they made plenty of money. They were demagogues. Gave the people what they wanted. Look at verse 28. And when they heard this, they were filled with what? Now listen, on the human level, that's rage. That's anger. But on the spiritual level, you have to understand this is Satan. The magic books have been burned. There's repentance. And Satan knows our weaknesses. Listen to me. As weird as this sounds to people, demonic force observes us all. They are incorporeal beings. Right now. That's why when you are not to fool around with trying to communicate with the dead. Have you ever seen these programs where they say and they told me all sorts of stuff. Do you know who's really telling them that stuff? These are demonic entities. They observe us all. They knew these people's lives. They can pretend even to be the voice of the dead person. He is so smart. Lucifer what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? The devil comes as an angel of... That's why people don't understand that it's not going to look bad. You know, we sometimes think horror movies. Satan's a lot smarter than any looking bad in a horror movie. He's really intelligent. And he makes bad look good. And he knows how to do it so that even Christians may struggle with it. But look what it says. They were filled with rage and they started shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." There's a whole riot. What's Paul going to do? What was Satan doing? You know what this is? This is a counterattack. The gospel goes in, people get saved, the whole place is imploding in its idolatry, and what does Satan have to do? Counterattack. You better be ready. When the gospel succeeds anywhere, Satan's going to counterattack. That's what he does. And look what happened. They then rushed with one accord into the theater. There was a Greek theater there, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, that's my kind of preacher. You know what most preachers would do today? I'm not going to go near there. I don't know if I'd be any different, though, to be honest with you. But Paul charges in. I mean, he's going to die. But I kind of like Paul because he kind of was a fearless kind of guy. And also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent him and repeatedly urged him, "Don't go in there, they'll kill you." But he thought, you know, everybody's in the Greek theater, so guess what he thought he could do? Give an invitation, a gospel message. The Lord could have worked it out. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward and having mentioned with his hand. By the way, the Jews were using this to defeat Christianity. Guess who I bet some of the silversmiths were? It's a living. So they try to put forward people. And having mentioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from all as they shouted for about 2 hours. Can you imagine? 2 hours! Great is Artemis Diana. And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesians is a guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and the image which fell down from heaven? Since then these are understandable, undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm, do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session." In other words, take it to the law. "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot." And you know what Romans did with rioters? It wasn't pleasant. After the uproar ceased in chapter 20, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, he took his leave of them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, what do you think about that? Here is a preacher that got out of town. Have you ever said you need to trust God to someone? Let me show you something that Jesus did. Turn to John chapter 7. Starting with verse 1, just to show you that Paul did nothing wrong by leaving. As a matter of fact, at Thessalonica, do you know how Paul left Thessalonica? He left at night, in the middle of the night. And you know what they did to him after he left in the middle of the night? They really complained about him. Look what it says. "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because of the Jews who were seeking to kill him." Now, wait a second. You're the Son of God. How many of you would then say to Jesus, "What's the matter, Jesus? Aren't you trusting God?" If that would have been somebody else, you know what? I know what some Christians would do. Well, let me give you a scripture verse to show you to trust God. I'm telling you, God expects us to use the head he gave us. And Jesus was not willing because they were trying to kill him. And it's okay because his hour had not yet come. But it says here, "Even his brothers in 7:5 weren't believing in him. My time has not yet come." And having said these things, and his brother went up, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, in verse 10, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but in... Now, if Jesus had to be wise and careful, should not God's people? Don't be too quick to rebuke someone. Use spiritual judgment that there are times in which marching into obvious danger is not what God expects. Even Jesus was circumspect on what he did. So back to Acts 19, Paul leaves. I believe that Satan probably thought with Paul's exit he had destroyed the church. But it didn't. Let me tell you something. You may not know this, but soon after this, 5-6 years later, Paul is arrested in Rome. Remember that? The end of Acts, we learn, and someday I may talk about this, at the end of Acts, Paul was not killed. Paul got out. The church fathers tell us Paul got out, and that was his first imprisonment. All of those silversmiths tried to get him. But Nero, I have the kids in New Testament history, which I'll be teaching this semester, read about Nero. You want to think any of your politicians are bad? You ought to read about the Flavian dynasty, the 12 Caesars. Woo! No wonder God raises up the basest of men. And these kids read about these Caesars and they just shake their head going, it's unbelievable what they did. Well, Paul was released. He went out and got back to Ephesus. Remember, he thought, I won't see you Ephesian elders again. Well, guess what? 1 and 2 Timothy in the pastorals are after Paul is released the first time. And guess what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, or at least 1 and 2 Timothy, are written to? Can you guess? The church at Ephesus. Did you know that 1 and 2 Timothy could be called 2 Ephesians and 2 Timothy 3 Ephesians? Well, Nero killed Paul. You ought to read the account that I make the kids read, how he stood the second time before Nero. He was rearrested. And it's said by the guy that wrote this that Nero had a protruding belly, spindly legs. He would wear a purple and pink robe, and he stunk. I mean, who's going to tell him to take a bath? He'll take your head off. You know what I mean? And Paul had to defend the gospel in front of this kind of madman who had fallen into a psychotic state. And you know what happened? He wanted to remodel Rome. A lot of places in Rome were filled with homeless. Why? Because the Roman Empire had been out so many places destroying the world that they had crushed out the middle class through taxes. Does that sound familiar to you? Don't you get political, Dave. Okay, sorry. And Nero had his head cut off. Peter had his head cut off. But you know what the good news is? The church at Ephesus stayed strong. Now, guess who came into the church of Ephesus and helped them? John the Apostle. How many remember when we did years ago, 1 John? Remember that? You could call that 4th Ephesians. Because 1 John is actually written to the church at Ephesus. That's where Paul's headquarters was. I mean, not Paul, John. John was working with all of Paul's people that he left when he died. And John came in and said, I'll help Paul with his people. And for 30 years, John worked with the Ephesians. But if you've ever read 1 John, which was written at the end of the century, was John happy with a lot of things that were going on at Ephesus? And that brings us up to next week. The Church of Ephesus, 40 years of history. And then Jesus has a message for the Church of Ephesus. And he says something to him that we'll deal with next week. I think it's one of the most tragic things that a church could ever have said about them. Jesus, through his angel, will tell the church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Now the question is, I leave you with this. What in the wide world does losing your first love mean? And how in the wide world did the church at Ephesus that started out so well and stayed so faithful lose their first love?